Amen. Right, we come to a new section in Matthew 5. Another one of these six illustrations. Never forget the great context of what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with six illustrations of one thing. And that thing is the spirituality of the law. It is more than just the letter. It is more than just walking up to the line and saying, I never crossed over. I didn't break the law. I stayed on the right side of the line. It is a matter of the mind, the heart, the will, the desires, the thoughts. The Lord Jesus, as we learned last week, taught us that even he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery in his heart. And we learned about the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Now, it is no surprise that the next illustration of this relates to the Pharisees dealing with divorce. And I hope it's no surprise that this coming Thursday is Valentine's Day. So, in spite of our subject this evening, I will have a couple of things to say about Valentine's Day and all that husbands and wives should be considering that we're coming up to Valentine's Day. Dr. Barrett has a very famous quote about that I want to give you closer to the end of our meeting. The Pharisees' view and the prevalent view in the day in which the Lord Jesus lived and ministered reduced divorce to the easy answer for the slightest problem in marriage. It was the easy way out. And it was a common thing for the slightest thing. They latched on to the words of Moses. Let him give her a bill of divorcement. The reason for this divorcement was debated amongst two schools of Judaizers. These were the doctors of the law. These were the schooled and the learned men. And they took some of those words of Moses and they thrashed them about. There was the school of Shammai. They took a fairly narrow approach to what Moses said. And they said the divorce was only when it was linked to some immorality. They kept it within that realm. But the school of Hillel, they interpreted the words of Moses in its wider form, and they opened up what the Lord Jesus referred to in Matthew 19:9, for every cause, everything imaginable. If your wife burns the toast, you can divorce her. If she just doesn't maintain her natural first beauty, you can divorce her. If for some reason she becomes ill or incapacitated, or in Bible times, dear, dreaded, contract leprosy, divorce her. It became the easy answer for every problem imaginable. Now that's not very far away from where we're at in North America these days. Divorce has become so prevalent, so easy. I'm not sure if there's any judge in British Columbia that would refuse divorce on any grounds right now. I've never heard of a case in recent times where a couple have gone before a judge requesting for divorce and that it wasn't granted for some reason. It appears that today a person can get divorce merely for incompatibility, which could be a generic term for all manner of excuses and reasons. Negligence, money issues, And now today, man's law is put before God's law. And it comes down to what the Lord Jesus nails here. And he links it. There is no mistake that this follows the previous illustration of a man looking on another woman to lust after her, that this is followed with the issue of divorce. And there certainly were in the day of the Lord many Pharisees advocating and people following through on divorces because they took fancy to another woman. And their divorce was merely based on lust, desire outside the bounds of marriage. God's intention for marriage was that two should become one flesh. And if you remember back when we preached our series on marriage, this becomes the foundation for the marriage bond. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And this union between husband and wife is a stronger union than any other family tie. Stronger than any father-son, mother-daughter, father-daughter relationship. It is a union that the two in the eyes of God are looked upon as one. They become one flesh. One becomes the half of the two. They are one flesh in God's sight. Now in the Old Testament, divorce was given, but it was given as an exception. It was never to be the rule. And the Lord Jesus explained this in Matthew 19, verse 8, due to the hardness of men's hearts. And if you underline those words, Matthew 19, verse 8, the hardness of men's hearts, you have a whole lot of the issue that we're dealing with here. The Pharisee, the legalist. The Pharisee who kept to the letter of the law. The Pharisee who knew nothing of mercy, who knew nothing about the love of God, he was hard of heart. And the Pharisee wanted to interpret divorce in its widest possible manner to make it as easy as possible for people to sue for divorce. Because of hardness of heart. That's the letter of the law. It is not the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might. It also sums up the person who at all costs pushes for divorce. Must have a divorce. Will not work for reconciliation, will not work to mend bridges, try and recoup the damage and recover the losses, and try and work together to be a peacemaker. And that's why I wanted to read the Beatitudes that we read tonight. The spirit of the law is really the spirit of the Beatitudes. The person who is poor in spirit considers himself unworthy, considers himself the least, mourns over his own failings rather than pointing the finger and saying, he or she's to blame, I'm done, I'm through. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. The Pharisee did not have that spirit. And the person who pushes for divorce and who says, I want out of this marriage at all costs, is hardened of heart, has lost, if he ever had, has lost the spirit of Christ, the spirit of Christianity. the spirit of love, of pleasing God first. Now that opens up our subject tonight of the spirituality of the law relating to divorce. Now a whole lot of this hinges upon what Moses taught and said, because the Pharisees took his words, they scrambled his words, they messed with his words, and they took liberty with a few statements of Moses, and they took them and abused them, opening the door of divorce for the least little thing at all. So we're going to understand this subject in any rudimentary manner. We need to take a few minutes at this stage of our meeting and just grapple with what exactly did Moses do when he granted to the people under his leadership a bill of divorcement. Divorce under Moses was an exception. It was never to be the rule, and it was never God's law from the beginning. Moses, when he gave a bill of divorcement, was seeking to remedy a situation that was absolutely chaotic. And when he granted a bill of divorcement, instead of opening the door, he was putting restraint and restrictions upon anyone that would even request to opt out of their marriage vows. Now the verses to look at this, and really we should go back in the Old Testament here and deal with some of the most relevant passages. But the most relevant passage, I feel, is Deuteronomy 24 and the first four verses. So we need to read these first four verses and then just look at the restrictions that Moses placed upon divorce. It was an exception. It was a bill of divorcement. There were cases that divorce was permitted, but it was by no means a free-for-all. That's what we must understand here. In Deuteronomy 24, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, giveth it in her hand, send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. Now understand, please, that for adultery in the Old Testament, there was a very simple answer. Death. Anyone who committed adultery and was found guilty by two witnesses, they were executed. They were put to death. That left the other person free to remarry. Their first spouse was dead. So for pure adultery, for that unfaithfulness to the marriage bond, one partner was found guilty of unfaithfulness, they were put to death. Therefore, the other person, due to the death of their unfaithful partner, was free to remarry. So whatever this is referring to here in these verses is not referring to adultery. These were some other causes. Now what these schools of Shammai and Hillel were doing, they were just multiplying the causes for all kinds of little reasons. But I want you to notice just four things here about this. Number one, a man had to establish a just cause. He couldn't just wake up in the morning and decide, I'm going to get divorced today. He had to build a case and present the case. He shouldn't come in mere slight excuses. He had to prove his case. And this was the problem in the days of the Lord Jesus. People were seeking to be divorced on mere whim and excuse. They were not coming with a proper case, and yet it was being allowed. And the Lord Jesus stepped in, and he agreed with Moses. He restricted the whole matter. Now, in Moses' time, it was for hardness of heart. In the Pharisees' time, it was for lust. It was for their own gratification, their own passion and pride. That was contrary to the whole spirit and provision of divorcement under Moses. Secondly, you'll notice that it required a bill of divorcement. It was a legal transaction. It was not leaving a spouse out in limbo, not knowing where she stood, who she belonged to, what her standing was in society. A husband had to go through a whole civil court. However, that was arranged. A number of elders, judges had to be appointed, had to look into the case. No one could self-appoint and self-adjudicate their own divorce. There had to be this bill of divorcement that was a legal, recognized document. That also required witnesses, so that this was done in a very public, formal, and legal manner. It could not merely be a family arrangement. There was a legal contract. This was for the protection of the wife, so that she and perhaps children would have a standing without shame, without shame. And the shame, in fact, was upon the man who sought the bill of divorcement. And it left the possibility for that wife to remarry. That's in the picture here in Deuteronomy 24. The other restriction you'll notice in verses 3 and 4 is that a man was not allowed, upon second guessing, second thinking, you know, that first wife I had, she wasn't so bad after all, maybe I'll go back and marry her again. No, this is not Hollywood. No such antics here. This restriction was put upon Israel, that if a man, for whatever reason, decided to divorce his wife, and she married another, and he married another, and they died, whatever way the circumstances played out, that no time could a man go back and be remarried to his former wife, whom he had divorced. That was called an abomination before the Lord. That's playing fast and loose with God's holy ordinance of marriage. And the intent, the spirit of the whole matter is this is not something to be played around with. This is not something to be played fast and loose with, either before God, before your spouse, or before men in society. The fourth thing is that divorce, and this was something that was really corrupted by the Pharisees, the fourth thing is that divorce was a permission, not a command. Now the Pharisees, they really went to town in this, and they, it appears in the days of the Lord Jesus, they were going around saying that if you find some fault in your wife, you must divorce her. That seemed to have become very prevalent. That is not so. That is not so. And in what Moses granted as an exception, as a relief, as an address to the chaos for whatever the issues were in Moses' day, was never intended as a command that if you have a problem in marriage, you must divorce your wife. That is absolutely perverted, twisted, carnal thinking that must be done away with. Now, in the New Testament, as you search through the New Testament, we find that as a Christian, if perchance you end up married to one who is not a Christian, and that person is pleased to stay in the marriage, there is no command to opt out or to abandon that marriage partner. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 12 tells us that that marriage is to remain intact. If the unbeliever will remain, let him remain or her remain. So there is no command for divorce in the New Testament. The other reason and grounds for divorce, of course, is adultery. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 19 that except for adultery, that's the grounds for a divorce that the Lord Jesus did grant. And there's a reason for that. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. Verse Corinthians 16. There's a reason why that's the, in the words of the Lord Jesus, the one ground on which a person may consider divorce. There is something about adultery that defiles, that spoils the marriage bond, that makes it like no other sin. What know ye not, that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. We're back now to the principle that marriage is not a contract before civil authorities. It's not a marriage of going down to the marriage registrar and saying, look, we want to get married before the government of the day, and we want to have a piece of paper saying we're married. A marriage contract is between man and woman before God. They become one flesh. To sin in the act of adultery is to destroy that union, that special covenant, God-given union between man and wife. And when adultery is committed, there is a union between that person, as is mentioned here by Paul, by a harlot or some other man's wife, or it could be a wife with some other man's husband. It is a sin against marriage like no other sin. It is a betrayal of marriage vows, but it disconnects and interrupts that special arrangement. The two shall be one. But even then, and I have to say this, even then, divorce is not a command. Divorce may be a provision. And if due to that unfaithfulness, especially if it be unrepented of, and if one partner has gone into that awful sin and broken the relationship and the marriage and spoiled its sanctity, and they are unrepentant, and they come glibly saying, I'm glad I did that. It's very, very difficult for a partner to say, I can take you back. But if there is repentance and there's brokenness and they say, I don't know what happened to me. I was deceived. I was, whatever excuse, whatever weakness the person might raise, it's a sin in the sight of God and man, and they're heartbroken. It's possible that a wife or a husband will take back that partner and say, I will, by God's grace, seek to continue the marriage that we have had in spite of this awful, agonizing interruption that has come along. And many a wife has done so. Many a wife has done so. Many a husband has gone into the most ugly situation and begged his wife to come home. Because the spirit of the law is not I must divorce. The spirit of the law is I may divorce. But my heart is to do what is right before God and the wife or husband that God has given unto me. The attitude of the Christian is that divorce is a last resort. It is the last thing I ever want to do. In a sense, you've got to drag my feet to the divorce arena. I want to do everything to bring about repentance, to bring about recovery, to bring about reconciliation. You read the book of Hosea. You read about Gomer, her unfaithfulness. And there you'll read the heart of our God. The heart of Hosea, although she became a harlot. And he fed her, he provided money for her, and he took her back. That's the heart, that's the spirit of Christianity and of grace and of mercy. John Calvin said these words. And I've tried to glean from here and there to get my thinking straight on this. God, in prescribing a spiritual law, look not at what men can do, but at what they ought to do. The Pharisee looked at it the opposite way. They looked at the provision of divorce as what man could possibly do with it. He looked at every opportunity, every avenue to push the doors further that he may seek to break the law of God. Or abuse the provision of God. The heart of mercy, which is the heart of Christ, which is the law, because it is the law of love, is that while I may, I know what I ought to do. And I ought to show mercy. And I ought to seek to do all I can to heal, recover, rebuild, recoup what is lost, and do the right here. That takes grace. And thus the law is not a license to break down marriage, but it is a hedge to build it up. The Pharisee did the opposite. And that's why the Lord Jesus, as I've often said in these series, he went for the jugular of the Pharisee in the corruption of the law of God. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, I say unto you. The Lord sought to put that law aright. Now, having learned the spirit of the law, we should see that in divorce, mercy should prevail. And this is where there has been, we'll take an example of a breakdown of a marriage, for whatever reason, no matter who is wronged and who is hurting. And let us never underestimate the hurt that divorce brings to families, to churches, to society in general. A whole lot of legalism has been applied to divorce and its ramifications, but not a whole lot of mercy has been applied. If, and I underscore the if, I trust we have to pray that God may prevent this wherever possible. If divorce should happen, what should your attitude be to it? Mercy should be extended to the whole family. Husband, wife, and children. Because they will be hurting in so many ways. Now, I don't see a Pharisee doing this. I don't see a Pharisee, although they preach, oh yes, go ahead and get divorced, go ahead, the law permits it, go ahead, get on with it. I don't see the Pharisee coming, sitting beside the broken-hearted husband or wife or the children and ministering to them in a caring, gracious, humble fashion. Divorce in a family is like a death without a funeral. And in some ways, it hurts worse than a death. In a death, a family member is stolen away. In divorce, is an awful lot of rejection. Can't help but feel the pain of that rejection. And that's where we must be willing to minister in mercy. And I know people who will say that, well, someone must have done something wrong. Possibly. Probably. Somewhere along the line, something went wrong. But here are souls in deep agony and need our mercy. Mercy should also be shown by the whole church. It's a time for the whole congregation to minister in love and kindness and to show the love of Christ. And let's remember that divorce is not the unpardonable sin. And adultery is not the unpardonable sin. Although, as we have learned here tonight in 1 Corinthians 6, it is a horrible, heinous sin. It is a wicked, hurtful sin to everybody. Everybody gets hurt when adultery takes place, when unfaithfulness comes into a marriage. It is a very painful and hurtful time to the whole family circle. But let us remember that even with all of that, that adultery is not beyond the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. Let's remember something else. I go down once a month to UGM and I preach to 170, 180, sometimes 200 people living on the streets in the most debauched lives that you could imagine. I preach the gospel to them. I don't change the message. I believe that the cross is the only answer for those souls. If we are willing to go and preach to people who live in the streets, prostitutes, drug addicts, living awful, awful lives, why would we be in any way critical of those who come through divorce and come through a broken marriage and start to pick and point? Where is the mercy? Where is the spirit of the law? Where is this heart of the Lord Jesus that we see here in Matthew 5? This seeking to be salt and light, to bring hope and cheer to those that sit in darkness. The Lord Jesus dealt with a woman who was caught in adultery. The Lord Jesus said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." There was only one man there that could cast a stone at that woman, and that was the Lord Jesus. It proves something, by the way, that even in the day of the Lord Jesus, adulterers were put to death. They still put people to death for the sin of adultery. But the Lord Jesus, knowing this woman through and through, and knowing all of what Moses said and all of the law, he did not lift a stone to cast at the woman. First of all, there was a problem. There were no witnesses left. They were all gone. Secondly, if the woman was caught in the act, where was the man? No sign of him. And the Lord Jesus did not condone the sin. He said to the woman, "Go and sin no more." That's the approach of mercy. That ought to be the approach of the gospel church. That ought to be the hand that is to the suffering believer or unbeliever. I want to help you get your life straightened out. I want to strengthen you that you can live to go and sin no more. That's the example the Lord Jesus has left us. Now, in divorce situations, there are many difficult things to work through. Divorce is one of the thorniest issues that ever comes upon society. And in divorce cases, the effects are most often lifelong. They don't go away in a week. They don't go away in a month or a year. The person that comes through a divorce lives with those issues for a lifelong time. There can be no going back and fixing up those things that went wrong when you've been through the divorce court. All the person can do is plead for mercy. Mercy. And that's what the church of the Lord Jesus ought to extend. Mercy. God's people should be compassionate and merciful. Where do I get this line of preaching here tonight? I'm thinking of the Pharisee. I'm thinking of the hardness of his heart. I'm thinking of what Moses did. He gave them divorce because of the hardness of their heart. And these Pharisees were expressing it along the way. I don't want us to be a church that all we have toward people who have needs is hardness of heart. We need understanding. We need grace. We need truth and righteousness. We can't lower the bar an inch. But we also need to hold out the hand of mercy to those that need help. Now, in a couple of minutes, I want to get back to Valentine's Day. And I want to wrap up with a few thoughts on prevention is the best cure for divorce. Firstly, never enter into a marriage with the idea, well, if it doesn't work out, it can be broken off. That is a starting point of disaster. Unfortunately, that's where our society is at so often today. People have the mentality that divorce is not for life. God is just a little arrangement between men. It's nothing to do with men and God. And therefore, man's law is superior to God's law. Secondly, never seek divorce for petty reasons, thinking it is the easy answer. It's not the easy answer. It's lifelong repercussions. Thirdly, if divorce ever becomes the respectable norm of society, it will sink a society into chaos. If marriage vows do not mean anything and can be broken at will, then I ask, is there any civil contract or obligation that a man or woman will stand over? Someone walks down the aisle, they stand in front of a whole congregation of people, they make vows to their wife-to-be or husband-to-be, two people make vows to one another before God and before men, and 6 months, a year, 5 years later, they just throw them away. If people can do that at whim, what about our banking arrangements where you sign the small print on using a credit card? You can't be trusted with making solemn vows before God and men. How can you be trusted in any arrangement in life? It has been observed in history that where immorality takes over, marriage is denied and defied, that society plummets. Trust goes out. The only people that wins the lawyers, and all they're paid to do is to unbreak the laws that they made in the first place, becomes a circular task. To put it more tersely, if a man can make a liar and a fraud out of himself for misusing his bank card when he signed its terms of use in small print, how much more is a man a liar and a fraud who deceives his wife and defrauds her? Think on that one. Now we'll come to Valentine's Day. Dr. Barrett says that he does not celebrate any day of the year with the word saint in it. For religious reasons, he doesn't believe in celebrating anything that has a saint in it. He's always suspicious of his history. And if you read Wikipedia on St. Valentine, you'll find that there was a St. Valentine's way back in the early Roman days, pagan times, that actually the Church of Rome had 14 Valentines at one time, and so there isn't all kinds of suspicions about Valentines. But men, let me speak to you tonight. Any opportunity that you find to please your wife, whether it is a box of chocolates or roses or that special something, use it. Because the rule is, a happy wife is a happy life. And everybody will know, and I think all who have ever been through a divorce would say, I wish I had invested more in my marriage. That is the best investment that you can make. Do everything to keep your marriage together. Hedge it about. Pray for it, guard it, protect it. Prevention is the best cure. Seek help. Do whatever it takes to iron out those areas of friction. They come. We're not perfect people on this planet. And when God puts two people together in such close quarters for their lifetime, there's going to be issues. Don't run away from them. Work through them. Pray together, stay together, and may God in grace be glorified and marriages that go the whole lifelong distance. May the Lord keep us, and above all, burn the Phariseeism out of us, that legalistic spirit, that cold, carnal, selfish spirit, that critical spirit. We are sinners saved by grace. We have been dealt with in mercy. We extend mercy and show the mercy of God to all who have fallen. And as we learned this morning, we have the message that is the power of God unto salvation.